I'm Pastor Jeff. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Life Point Church, this Lewis Center campus. And we want to thank you this morning for worshiping with us. I don't know whether you remember, know or not, but this is Palm Sunday. It's the week before Easter, which is hard to believe. And Palm Sunday begins the Passion Week, where we remember Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem, and ultimately the week ended in his crucifixion, and the beautiful thing about it, also the resurrection. So this is week three in our series on the life of the Old Testament patriarch Jacob. And we've entitled this sermon series, Rebel. And the more that I studied for today's teaching, the more that those lines became blurrier for me. I started asking myself the question, okay, Huff, who's the rebel in the story? Is the rebel Jacob or is the rebel God? And I think that that might be a little clearer as we get into the teaching. But the focus of the Jacob series is not so much on what Jacob did wrong. We don't want to get caught up in that, but we want to really focus on what God did right when it comes to redeeming this rebel Jacob. And our lead-off point in the sermon series has been that God's perfect plan includes imperfect people. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for that this morning. So as you look in your listening guide, you may see the title of the message this morning is entitled, Burrs. So here's a pastor that's standing up here with a picture of a burr on his shirt, if you're wondering what that's all about. And it's kind of like burrs. What are burrs? I mean, other than a haircut that my dad used to make me go through when I was a kid and I didn't hardly have any hair left. But you know, there's those prickly seed cases that cling to your clothes when you brush up against them. And I believe they got to have some botanical purpose. I don't have any idea what it is. But I can tell you as a kid, the hills growing up in southern Ohio, they were nothing but a nuisance when I was playing on the hills that were across from my house. I mean, inevitably, I would come in contact with burrs. And they would stick to my clothes like Velcro. And I would do the very best that I could to pull them off one by one. And that was just a painstaking process. And what I want to say this morning is our pasts are a lot like the burrs that used to get all over me as a kid. You know, whether you're a Christian or not this morning, we all struggle with our past. Our pasts are complicated things, and I'm convinced this morning that it's our brokenness that causes us to dwell and get fixated on our past, whether you have God in your life this morning or whether you don't. And Jacob's transformation is a great example of this lesson. And today we get to study the most pivotal moment in this Old Testament patriarch's life, because Jacob gets changed forever. He gets changed physically, but more importantly, he gets changed spiritually by an encounter with the living God that would make Hulk Hogan proud. And I just threw that in there for some of you WWF fans, okay? So the backstory, before we get into our teaching this morning, as a reminder, a couple weeks ago, Dean opened the series up by talking about how Jacob willfully conspired with his mother, and he stole his older twin brother Esau's. Not only did he steal his birthright, he duped Esau out of that, but he also stole Esau's inheritance, which is an irrevocable thing in that ancient culture. And the scriptures go on to teach that his twin brother Esau was so ticked off by this that he was going to get revenge to the point of death. He was going to kill Jacob when he had the chance. Last Sunday, we found out that Jacob the trickster, the dupster, he got duped by his future father-in-law Laban, and he ended up working 14 years for Laban's younger daughter, Rachel, ultimately who he ended up being his wife. Dean taught that in the message called Sister Act. And now Jacob's sinful past is closing in on him. And the brothers are on a collision course. And word gets back to Jacob that Esau is nearing. And not only is Esau alone, but the scriptures teach that he's got 400 men with him. And the Bible says in Genesis 32, verse 7, that Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed because he believes that Esau is going to extract his pound of flesh. So let's pick up the teaching this morning and let's look at the passage that we're going to be studying. Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 through 30. The Bible says, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, the man, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And he, the man, said, which by the way, his identity is going to be revealed in just a moment. The man said, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with Who? You have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But God, why is it that you ask my name? And there he, God blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Now, I don't know about you guys this morning, but when I read this, it is super easy for me to get caught up in the narrative of these two opponents grappling and clinging to each other. I mean, Jacob is literally wrestling with God. What's that all about? And it's really easy for me to glaze over the details of the interchange that the two had with each other. Yet if we were to strip away all the activity and the wrestling, which believes me, pains me immensely, and if we were to really get down to the dialogue, I think a key component of God's character appears, and that is this. And this is the second point in your listening guide this morning, that God will take us backward so that we can move forward. God will take us backward so that we can move forward. So let's look at the dialogue between the two, minus the wrestling, and I think that this idea is going to become clearer to us. And there's a hint here. I want you to listen closely for some subtle clues and some hints of Jacob's past in this interchange. So we have God saying, let me go, for it's daybreak. Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. God says, what is your name? Jacob says, Jacob. Kind of hearing some hints of the past when he was with his father Isaac. And Isaac says, who are you, my son? What's Jacob say? I'm Esau. I'm not who I am. Let's get back at the interchange. God says, your name will no longer be me, Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God, you struggled with me and with men, and you have overcome. I mean, there's a sermon right in there, but we don't have time for that this morning. Jacob said, please tell me your name. God says, why do you ask me my name? And he blessed him there. So the idea that surfaced for me as I looked and looked and looked at this passage and said, God, what's this wrestling thing all about? And it was just, it became clear to me that if I listened carefully, I could hear echoes of Jacob's past deception. Dean taught 2 weeks ago that Jacob blatantly lied to his father Isaac when Isaac asked him specifically. Isaac's like me. He's an old man. His eyesight's starting to dim, and he can't see which son that's in the presence of him. And Isaac said, who are you? And Jacob says, I'm Esau, Dad. I'm your firstborn. Now sit up, Papa, and eat of my game so that your soul can bless me. So I don't know about you guys this morning, but I think that this eerily sounds like Genesis 27 all over again. So here's the $64,000 question. Why did God ask Jacob his name? I mean, one of the attributes of God is omniscience. He's all-knowing. Any cut-rate theologian knows that. I mean, obviously, it wasn't a rhetorical question. I mean, did God need to know that he had the right opponent that night, so he had to ask, "Who are you?" Or did he somehow forget during this wrestling match who this Old Testament patriarch was? This morning, I think the beginning of Jacob's redemption is found in the simple but the radical question, "Who are you? What's your name?" Didn't before know Jacob's name? Of course he did. But once before, again, when questioned by his father Isaac, Jacob sinned big time. And he lies and he cheats his older brother out of his inheritance. So really what's become apparent to me in this interchange is the reason for the wrestling match to begin with is God broke down Jacob's defenses, not only by putting his finger on his hip to knock it out of socket, but he also broke down his defenses by putting his finger on his past. While clinging to God, Jacob gets taken back to the past where the deception all began. I mean, why else would God ask Jacob his name? And I bet you in the middle of that grappling and in the middle of that clinging, it was very difficult for Jacob to have to swallow and say, "I am Jacob." That's all God wanted, though. He wanted to draw the transparency out of Jacob to get him to see who he really was. No more trickster, no more player, no more deceiver, no more con artist. But it took this intervention from Jacob's heavenly father to come down and grapple with him, with his flawed heir of the covenant, rather than deceive his earthly father. In this event, Jacob gets real with his heavenly father by confessing who he really is. So here's a radical thought for you this morning. For some of you that are thinking about your past, and your past are very, very hard to let go of, the guilt and the shame, Jacob's experience teaches me to keep my past in proper perspective. I mean, maybe the burrs of my past aren't such a bad thing after all, and maybe I should stop fixating on my past as ugly burrs and look at them with a fresh set of eyes this morning. You know, for Jacob to move forward and to be transformed, the guilt and the shame from his past needed to be addressed. And so how does God go about redeeming that guilt and that shame? And we all have it this morning. I mean, maybe you're a teenager here this morning and you're trying to find your way while being bombarded with images of who the world says you should be and how the world says that you should look. Or maybe you're a collegiate who's sitting under a lie that's been spoken over you many years ago and it's clinging to you like a burr. Or maybe wounding words have been spoken over you that shape in the way that you live today. Or maybe your self-worth has been battered by somebody significant in your life. Whatever it might be, the way that we deal with the stigma caused by our prickly past, I believe, is found in the middle of Jacob and God's conversation. And here's the idea that I pulled out of that. This is the third point in your listening guide this morning, that God comes to us asking who we are, not what have we done. And if I can say that again to you this morning, the way that God goes in and about redeeming us from our past and from the guilt and the shame that our past cause is always by asking and reminding us who we are, never, never accusing us, "What have you done?" You know, as one of your pastors, I would love to tell you that the Christian life for me has all been a bed of roses, but that would be a blatant lie this morning. A decade after my calling into ministry, my first marriage came unglued after 20 years. And there were multiple separations and multiple reconciliations. Ultimately, it ended up in divorce. And let me tell you, the fact that I couldn't hold a marriage together was really embarrassingly shameful, especially for a minister of the gospel. I pretty much gave up hope on ever being able to do ministry again. I fell into a trap, fell into a depression, so to speak, because I was fixating on what have I done, which made me feel like a lost cause. But you know, just like Jacob, one day God had mercy on me by giving me a second chance. And I can take you to the very place, my Peniel, which was in downtown Dublin, Ohio, where God redeemed me. And the way that God redeemed me was saying, Huff, don't fixate on what you did. Remember who you are. And not long after that redemption experience, I learned this key principle, the next point in your listening guide, that rather than being hindered by our past, we can be driven by it. I mean, for sure there are consequences for sin. I mean, the story teaches this morning that Jacob limped the remainder of his life after his wrestling match with God. And that's why it is so hard to shake our past for most of us, because we're actively living with the consequences of poor decisions that we've made. But just like our lead-off point, since God's perfect plan includes imperfect people, we don't have to beat ourselves up over our imperfect past. A part of the healing process for me was swallowing my pride and admitting who I am. And the wrestling teaching this morning, it confirmed for me that when God's got us in his grips, all that he really wants to hear is the honest truth from us. And no matter how difficult it was for Jacob to say, I'm Jacob, which meant deceiver, which meant trickster. Or for hard as it might have tasted for me to say, I am pastor. I am pastor. Or no matter how hard it might be for you to say, I am, and fill in the blank, no more lies. In fact, Scripture not only encourages us to share our burrs, but we're actually told to boast about them. I mean, check out what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 9, or chapter 12, starting with verse 9 and 10. Now, this is God's first sentence, and most of you that know your Bible can quote this without even opening this text up. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That's a good word for us this morning. Now, Paul picks it up with the therefore, or for this very reason, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, and burrs, and burrs, and burrs, and burrs. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Man, this is what I call the great reversal of the gospel. The gospel this morning is more than the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the crux of the gospel. But the gospel is also the great reversal. The gospel is the meek shall inherit the earth, not the powerful. The gospel is that those that are humbled are going to be exalted, not those that are proud. The gospel is the last shall be first, not the first shall be first. And the gospel is this morning, I can stand in front of you redeemed and boast about the burrs of my past. For when I am weak, man, then I am the strongest. So let's fast forward 15 years from my Peniel moment in downtown Dublin. And yeah, the burrs of the past, they still cling to me. But like Jacob, my life has turned out for the better. With the very same pastor that's standing before you this morning who just knew that I was done in ministry, washed up because of my past failures, now has more ministry-related opportunities afforded me than I could ever imagine. Because God never gave up on me. And I can tell you there was a moment in my life to where I gave up, and there was a moment in my life to where a lot of other people that I used to go to church with in Southern Ohio gave up on me as well. But God's activity in my life now, it reads like the last chapter of the book of Job. Was it because I deserved it? Absolutely not. But I believe that God let me go so far on the brink of my failure to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the only logical force and explanation behind my redemption is Him. So just like Jacob and Paul, I too can stand here today. And I can boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ rests on me. And you know, if you're a Christian here this morning with us on Palm Sunday, I mean, who doesn't want more of Christ's power resting upon you? So how does Genesis 32 end? It ends with Jacob limping away from his encounter with God as a changed man. He gets a new name, and he gets a new identity shaped. Your name shall no longer be called Deceiver, but your name shall be called Israel, because you have striven with me, God, and you have overcome. In fact, a whole people group gets impacted by his transformation because the word of this wrestling match with Yahweh spread throughout the nation of Israel. Your last point in the listening guide this morning is this: a redeemed past is the most impactful tool that we have to impact others. And just like a whole people group got impacted by Jacob's experience with his wrestling with God, part of the healing that I got and part of the healing that you may get this morning is through confession and is through the sharing of your burrs. You know, a few weeks from now, you probably won't remember, you may not remember what book of the Bible that this passage is taken out of. You may not remember what chapter I taught on this morning in Genesis, but I bet you this much, I bet you won't forget my story of how God redeemed my past by coming into it and by reminding me of who I am and not what have I done. And look, guys, I know that not everybody gets a happily ever after. I get that. But I can tell you that since God redeemed my past, I now have Martha, my soulmate, who I can tell you this morning makes the perfect pastor's wife, and I've been married to her now for 13 and a half years. And you know, every day she is literally defining for me what Christian marriage is supposed to look like and what Christian marriage is supposed to be like. And you know, if it wasn't for God's redemption, I wouldn't have been able to quit my job at age 48 and pursue my calling, my lifelong dream, and that is calling into full-time ministry. If it wasn't for God's redemption this morning, I wouldn't have been catapulted miraculously into seminary. If it wasn't for God's redemption, I never would have been on staff at the Garden Church Better Way Ministries for 8 years, which God literally used to bring Dean and myself together after a long hiatus. Not because we were mad at each other, but because we were just doing different things. And who knows what's next for the imperfect Huffs as we continue to seek God's perfect plan for our lives and for our marriage to each other. You know, I'm going to close with this. Going back to the Burr days in southern Ohio as a little boy, I used to go down to my Grandma Mary's house. And she would just shake her head at me and she would say, Jeffrey, you're covered with burrs. And she would go to the kitchen and she would pull out a drawer and she would get a butter knife. And she would grab my shirt tail and she would stretch it as far and tight as she could stretch it. And she would just go to scraping and scraping. And you know, it worked. Those burrs would come right off. But I can tell you, Jesus warning, the gospel doesn't work that way. Jesus wants you this morning. Jesus wants you just the way you are. Burrs covered with burrs. You know, you may be here this morning and you might have been thinking about, you know, one of these days I might consider becoming a Christian. But you know, Pastor Jeff, I'll do it once I can get all these burrs off of me. Once I can get my life cleaned up. And I've heard that over and over and over from people that'll say, you know, I'll make a commitment to Jesus. Or I'll make a commitment to serving. But I just got to get my life in order. And I'm telling you, Jesus wants you this morning, burrs and all. And take it from me, that day of waiting until you can pluck them all off, it's never going to come. Because the burrs of our past, man, they cling tightly to us. But our true gospel identity is formed when we allow God access. And it takes some courage. But it's the best thing that you can do is allow the Lord access to your sinful past and admit the truth about yourself. And then trust in Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection for your redemption. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment, please. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning and we are just in awe of the fact that the way that you want us to come to you, the spirit that you wish to have in our consciences, Lord, you want all the guilt and you want all the shame. You want us just the way we are. Lord, there may be somebody here this morning like me with prickly past, Lord. And Lord, I'm just praying that we can be very serious right now in this moment, this precious time that is between you, Lord, and we as congregation this morning. So while your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, and Christians around the auditorium are just sweetly praying to Jesus, I would just ask you this morning that if you would consider just praying, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior this morning, just praying a sweet little prayer that goes something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that I'll never, ever in a million years be able to shake the burrs of my sinful past. But I'm trusting in your substitutionary death on the cross. to do every bit of that work for me. I confess that you are my Savior and not me myself. In your name I sweetly pray this, Jesus, and amen. And while we still have our eyes closed, if you would have prayed that prayer this morning, would you do me a favor and just raise your hand and just say, Pastor Jeff, I prayed that prayer to ask Jesus into my heart. God bless you. You take your hand right back down once you raise it. Look and seize your hands. I prayed that prayer and I asked Jesus into my heart and into my life this morning. Maybe you're a Christian and you've been walking with Jesus for many, many years, but you're just having difficulty with the stigma. You're having difficulty shaking what it was you done in your past. And that thing is dogging you. And you're ready to let the Lord come in and have access to whatever that was to redeem that. Would you raise your hand so that I could pray a prayer for you this morning? Pastor Jeff, help me. God bless you. See that hand. The others that'll say, Pastor, I want God telling me who I am. I don't want to listen to the accuser of brothers and sisters, Satan, my adversary anymore. I want it to be God. Anyone else? Bless you. Thank you. Lord Jesus, you've been sweet to us this morning. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for allowing us to do church and be church. We thank you that you died on the cross with all of our ugly burrs clinging to you, Lord. You freed us from the guilt and the shame. Help us carry the consequences and brag and boast about our burrs. We love you, Jesus. And as a church this morning, we say amen.